grace of you. The
Father, we thank you for your love and grace, for your guidance. Most of all, for you, Lord, that you would give us a season of time that we could fellowship around your word. We would know the real, true meaning of Christmas. It would not just be another day unto us, but it would mean something in our heart that, Lord, it would strike a fire, send us forth in you. Guide us now in your word. Be with us, because you would just have the preeminence in each heart and life. Bless those that are not with us. Bless those that are sick, Lord. Be a comfort unto them, as you would. We pray that you'd guide us. In Jesus' name. Let's just remain standing. If you, your scripture, Revelation 6, verse 7 and 8, we read this morning. Fourth seal, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked and beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Dead with him, and power was given unto them part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. You may be seated. Also remember Matthew 24, verse 9 through 11, and then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. So now just keep these in mind. We're reading Matthew 24 each time, because the prophet showed us that that was when Jesus preached the seals there in Matthew 24. And then he gave which seal went, what scriptures and things went with it. And then you ought to be able to read in Matthew 24 and see that that was what he was speaking of, because we see in Matthew 24 we see death and all the things. Then, I mean, in Revelation 6, then in Matthew 24 we see the killing, the hating, and how they'll betray one another, and all the things will come down, and there'll be many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. I want us to see one point tonight, if we can get to it, Lord willing. Especially, maybe 2 points about this seal that will show us a little something, how the prophet knew certain things, like the fourth seal proves that hell is not eternal. So if we'll just watch it when we come down to it, you'll see right in the seal that it proves it's not eternal. Just like we said this morning, that the fourth seal proves that the church goes up before this stage of the ministry comes into being. See, because it's over in the tribulation period. This is actually what we'll be studying tonight, is after the rapture of the church. The church goes up before this beast becomes into being. Everybody, as I said this morning, they've looked for, they've wondered about down through the ages what the Antichrist was and all like that. They've tried to figure out who's the Antichrist and all the different things. But if we just look at the scripture simply, and in thinking in the day and the hour that we're living and how that things are, then I'm sure the Lord will reveal unto us all of these things. Reading what the prophet has to say about it. But what we see this morning, the fourth stage of his ministry, of the pale horse. And what was that pale horse now? That pale horse was a mixture of all three of the other powers, or whatever you'd call them, horses, meaning powers among the people. White, red, black, all put together comes down to be what? Pale. A mixture of it. Now, what's this point about the seal? On page 321, the prophet talks about the pale horse, and he said it's the pale, sickly, pale horse of the world. Let's just read that. Then we'll try to get into our message. 321. Gathering them on their mixed colored horse. See, he's gathering these things together, mixed with creeds, denominations, man-made doctrines. Is that right? Sure, a mixed color the mixed color of the dead, pale horse of the world. Now that's right, mixed colors of the dead, worldly form of the pale horse. He says no holy blood at all. So then what is this stage? What is this fourth stage? He said it was mixed with creeds, denominations, man's ideas, and he called it a pale horse of the world, a dead worldly form of the pale horse. But then look around you. As I said this morning in the winding up of the services, look around you. Look at the people that are supposed to be the religious leaders and things. Just sitting there today at my family's Christmas thing, looking at some that were supposed to be preachers' wives. Pantsuits, all kind of things on. Eyes just painted all around, all kind of makeup and everything could be thought of. And look at them, you could see their breasts showing down through there. Dresses just open up way down to here. Now, supposed to be a preacher's wife that sings in a big quartet that's supposed to be a, you know, singing about Jesus and worshiping Him. Well, then if you can't look and see, if you can't look out there and see the pale horse already at work, then you're blinded. That's just the best way to put it. You're just blind. If you can't see it by what the world is, everybody now just wants to get along and be good people and all like that and just, well, we're all the same and we all believe the same. Well, talk to them about 5 minutes. You'll find out they don't believe like you believe. See, just talk to them about what you see. Why shouldn't they be just as happy about the Word as you are? But look what it's come down to now. Just a pale horse, and that's supposed to be the church, like the white horse showed a white righteous church in the condition of the day that they were in, but the Antichrist was riding, see, getting his control. Red horse showed a church down through there that was dying and going into the ground, being persecuted. Then the dark horse showed a church as it had went into a dark age of time. See, it showed a condition that was going on at the time. Then the light shows you a pale horse of the world. Well, then if it's a pale horse of the world, where could the world and God ever be united anywhere? And now they just say, well, you know, it's just be good and try to live a good life and don't be too mean and all. And God is a good God. He's going to take us to heaven one of these days. What do you think it's going to be like when this whole world system is finished? And all of these preachers and things like that that stood in the pulpits, whether it be me, you, or whoever the preacher would be to do it, what do you think a day is going to be when God requires an answer? When the prophet of God, when he was showed a vision of the church in the end time, the natural church world system, what did he see her as? What did the prophet of God see in the church system? And he said, Lord, if that's all that we as preachers could bring to you. He was just ashamed. When he saw it, he saw a naked woman dancing to a boogie-woogie music. Going along twisting, holding a little piece of paper in front of her, dancing to that type of music. And that's what he saw the church system as, that God was showing him what it looked like. Well, then surely we can see that the fourth stage of it turns out then to be a pale, sickly-looking church that over in the book of Revelation that come down, he said, I wish you were cold or hot. He said, but because you're not, you're lukewarm, said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. What? Spew them right over into the tribulation because that's where the church world system's going. Right over into the tribulation, he's going to spew them out because they've already made him sick. Now watch that when we come to the end, because he hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans that started the whole thing. But yet he had no way to get the word to anybody where they could understand what it was. Even the prophet of God in this last days was deceived by it until God brought this and showed it to him. And it deceived every man all the way down through there. Nobody. Let me just ask you ahead of time, why couldn't we read the Bible there when it said he had a name tacked on his name, was death and hell followed him? Why didn't we know all about that then? It took a prophet to bring the message. It took a messenger. It's the messenger. It's the combat beast that speaks that. We'll read it after a while. 309, if I miss it, 309 of the seal book. It's the eagle messenger that calls him death. See, we'd look at it and see it as death, and we'd say, well, it looks like it's going to be bad times, or maybe that's the death angel that's going to go through the lane. But now, what we're looking at is the natural side of where the seal will come to an end, because as we've done on the others, you know, like we started out with the Antichrist, and we saw it just come to an end. And I said, now, when you get to the fourth seal, you'll see it come to an end under the fourth seal as he turns into the beast. When I see what people's looking for, where me and you're at, we're not at that period of time of seeing the beast. We're in the period of grace when God is revealing unto his church what that is. Showing her what it is by the word. See, then she gets away from that, and when she does, God carries her on. And then this comes to pass, as I read it this morning, that this was not in our time. This fourth seal shows Armageddon when it comes to a termination of forces. It shows the beast in the tribulation, and we don't go there. Now, when we get through with the natural side of it, we'll go back to, like Brother Branham did, to Genesis, and we'll start through the Bible and come through and see right where we are right now. And maybe we'll catch a few things along the way then to see how to get rid of those things that are binding us like that. But yet, just looking at it, see, we're looking over there. As Brother Brandon said, a seal foretold. Because when Satan becomes incarnate in the beast, what did we wind up right at the end this morning seeing that? You take this coming down, what has it been? First, it was an Antichrist. This is the Spirit working among the people and all around. Then it comes from there to the next stage. There was a Pope come into existence back there. You know, they begin to look up to man and kind of building things up. Then it went from there until that Pope becomes Satan incarnate, and they killed 68 million of those people trying to make them worship their way. Well, see, then it comes to this stage. This stage that we're speaking of, which is the beast. That fourth stage is the beast. Well, see, then you can look back there to see the Antichrist that everybody's always looked for, that is a spirit. The Antichrist, see, that's why you can't find it. That's why you can't say, well, now, I'll find the Antichrist in the Bible, and I'll show it this way, and I'll go that way with it. It took a prophet to catch those things. Because the Antichrist is just a spirit. And we look at it, and every man that's ever looked at it in the Bible called it the Holy Spirit. See, they thought that white horse rider was the Holy Spirit as it went out. All right, then in that it deceived everybody because it was just a spirit working among the people. You couldn't see it. But see, then the prophet gave us the secret of how that spirit just become right over into an incarnate, into a second work of his ministry and become a pope. Then in the third working of his ministry, he just become Satan incarnate in that pope. For the hour and the day, just a representative, just a spirit among the people, had become down till it put up a head to it. Well, see, when it comes to the fourth stage of it, it is the literal beast that everybody's always looked for in the Bible, you know, to try to figure out who the beast was and what it was and all like that. But in the book of Revelations, it's in a symbolic form. And as everybody thinks, then there's going to be some great monster walk around, see, to deceive everybody. That's not that. It's got to be a religious thing. It's got to be something religious before they'll ever see it. You know, before it can come to that place. Well, then it's the Pope, when he becomes the beast, Satan just comes down there in the tribulation period and literally takes over that man until heart, soul, and everything is sold out to that church system. And he then is king. He's ruler. Satan, see, the Pope over there now, he's not Satan incarnate. He might be the Antichrist spirit working in a man incarnate. You know, showing himself to be as God in 2 Thessalonians. But he's not the beast. The beast is when Satan himself, as we saw, is kicked out of heaven. When the church goes up, Satan's kicked out. All right, when he's kicked out, he becomes incarnate in that man then. And he becomes Satan, the devil incarnate in a man. Now it's just the spirit working in the people. Now if it's as bad as it is now out here with all this, that you see these drunks and all of these things that's happening and murders and all of everything happening across the country, if that's just a spirit taking the heart of a man, what will it be when the devil himself is cast out? But we'll see finally he comes to his end and will be destroyed by the Word. See, then the world will look at him and say, you mean that's the man that we were scared of? There in Isaiah that we read this morning. They'll say, you mean that's the man that we were scared of? Because they'll see then that he's nothing. But we've got to see what he is and what the seal reveals. And then maybe if we can, then the Lord willing, maybe we can see that Satan is nothing but just a bluff. See, we've got to catch the side of the redemption from it. Not just to see that it's the Pope and know who the Pope is and all the things that's going on. There's a lot of Baptists preach that the Pope is the Antichrist. But yet, let's just read Revelation 13, in case some of you have never read it. Let's just read Revelation 13, and to see this beast, because Brother Branham said in Revelation 12, that as, in other words, the church goes up, then here in Revelation 12, he said he's cast out. And you'll see in Revelation 12:7, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. All right, then that's the casting out of Satan. Now let's watch him. As I said, this we'll be studying now. Is after the church is gone. We're just watching something by revelation that the world system can't catch because they're very part of it. Now let's just read Revelation 13. And I stood up on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. All right, now a beast, a power. Because that's what a beast represents, power among the people. Now what does sea, what does water represent? You'll find on over in the scripture, water represents people. This is not a literal happening. We're looking out there and seeing something rise up out of the ocean, you know, and come over on the land. I mean, we know that scientifically there's no animal can live in the water and on land. I mean, the best thing you can get is a catfish. You know, there is some that can live for a little while. Or maybe some kind of a porpoise or something like that. That can live for just a little while out of the water, but they've got to get back in there. But yet, watch this now. It rises up out of the sea, people. It's got to come out of them, see? Having seven heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. Funny looking animal, ain't it? And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Or as Brother Branham says, blasphemous name. Now that's a funny looking creature. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. See, that's like the Pope standing there, and then here comes Satan incarnate. See, all the power comes into one source at that time. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, the prophet's interpretation of that scripture is that pagan Rome was destroyed, natural Roman government, you know, and then it became papal Rome, or the Roman Catholic Church. See, then that's the dragon, the old natural dragon of Rome. You see all of these things, like overseas, you see them with a dragon and all these things that's going around. You know, those are symbolic, so just what this is, symbolic. It was a power of the old natural Roman government. Come over into a spiritual side when Constantine gave the church system, the church back there, give them churches and things to dwell in and stop the persecution. Looked real good, but it was a road to destruction. See, it looked real good when he stopped all the persecution and this and that and the other. But the first thing you know, see, the early Christians was being persecuted by the natural governments that was around and being killed. Constantine, about 300 or 600, somewhere along in there, he took over, and when he did, he stopped that persecution. Well, then he become the persecutor. The church that was set free became the persecutor to the people and put millions to death then. So it was just a killing of one over into another. So you see what it's bringing about now? And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Right now, to stop a war, all they got to do is the Pope send down an order for a Catholics not to fight and come home. During World War II, they could fire on the Methodist big church over there. I forgot what it was, but they could fire on that. The soldiers could, but there was a Catholic church over there they couldn't fire on, even though the enemy was sitting there shooting at them. You ain't never heard the old saying, all roads lead to Rome? See, they wouldn't let it. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemings, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years of ye tribulation. And when he had opened his mouth in blaspheme against God, he blasphemed his name, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. See, it'll deceive everybody there. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Then he goes on down to the other about the beast and thing. But see, that's after the church leaves. He comes to that place that he takes over the whole system, the world of the natural. We saw this morning that he rules political. He rules the natural world political systems. He rules those political things. He rules the religious world system. And he's head over the demons. Because this, what we're talking about of Satan incarnate, is the head demon of all coming in. The beast. See, the last stage that the beast takes. See, then in seeing that, no wonder it was a bad thing there so much until the angel messenger said that he was death. When John saw it, and that messenger, you know, the combat beast said, come and see, he saw a pale horse ride out. He saw a rider on his back. The pale horse, as I said, represents the church. The rider is Satan. And this is the final stage of Satan. First stage was Antichrist. Second stage was a false prophet. Now this stage shows him as Satan incarnate and calls him a beast. But he has a name now. Now just think, this last rider is called Death. We read it to our men ago. And it said, and hell follows him. Now, it's the eagle messenger. I'll read that on another one because I've got some I want to read off of that page of it. It's the eagle messenger that calls him death. Because, see, you and I wouldn't know anything about it. We just think, well, it could be this or it could be that or something like that. But the messenger points out who the beast is. Even though we don't go that far. This seal shows something that goes beyond where we're at. But what? Now, it was death all along. See, there's the secret of it. That's why I say the angel messenger has to point out that it's death. See, we just look at the fourth seal and we see it and call it death. But it was death from the very beginning. The rider on the horse was death when he first started out. When he started out there as an antichrist, that was death to start with. God said he hated it. Read Revelations 2 and 6. He said, one thing you've got, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitan. He said, I hate them too. See, when it started out, it was death. Antichrist, anti-word. Anything against the word is death. Watch it come down to that in a minute. Anything now that you've got against the word is death. You read your fourth seal over and see what he's talking about on. Like 295 and 296 where he says he's revealed now as death. Then seeing the fourth stage is called death. Now let's just read this one, 309. But you read your seal book on your fourth seal all the way through. The fourth stage of the rider, this rider, is called death. Death means eternal separation from God. And that's what death means, is to be eternally separated from God. And if we place this feller out, class, if we have showed by the Bible who this feller is, and when, and we even took the heels of places, the place and everywhere, just exactly in detail, right on down. Now what he's talking about, showing the heels and things like that. If you'll read the book of Revelations about this beast and all, it says he sits on seven heels. There's two places in the world that are religious centers that sits on seven heels, and one's here in the United States somewhere, and it's just a place there. It don't rule the world, but Rome, Italy sits on seven heels. That's what he's talking about, how that it even shows to the place and things. Rome, Italy sits on seven heels in a religious center of the world. Now he's called by the eagle death. That's right. Death is eternal separation. Now, you read 310 to go with it. And then read over on 317 where he says that this is death and hell follows it. Now in the natural, when a natural man dies, he's explaining on 317 that when a natural man dies, you know, an unregenerated person, hell follows the death that he dies. He goes to the grave. Hades, Gehenna, all of those words for grave are hell. See, hell then, death and hell are both cast into the lake of fire, the Bible calls it. Well, see, then when you die a natural death, and a person is unregenerated, hell follows that. Then he goes from that part of it explaining, he said, that's in the natural, but he said in the spiritual. In other words, taking your own place there, the lake of fire is what follows. And the lake of fire burns you up, according to Malachi, that there'll be neither root nor branch left. Well, see, then the seal then proves, I said, we'll see some things going on. The seal proves then that hell can't be eternal. See, we've always been taught, we come down through the Baptists and all this and that, you know, we was always taught that there would be an eternal hell, and boy, they just pound on you with that, and when it gets down to the end of the service, they'll come out and try to scare you. You're going to burn in hell eternally if you don't get saved and all that. That's not going to get anybody saved. That might get you to the altar to make a repentance, but that's not going to get you saved. But see, death means eternally separated. Those Pharisees standing there talking to the Lord Jesus, and they said, we ain't born fornication like you and all this, that, and other. They said, we're of our father Abraham. Said, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Jesus turned to him one time, he said, and they're ever one dead. Look that up in the Greek. It means they are eternally separated. from God. Now, death then is what this beast is called. That's his name. We can call it Satan. You can call it Lucifer. You can call it the Antichrist. Because when it the very beginning of it, on page 300, you'll find the prophet explain, he said he was death from the beginning. When that Antichrist doctrine went out, that was death right there to accept what he said. Jesus telling those Pharisees, look, the greatest religious leaders that the world's ever known. And they believed what they were talking about. And they said, our fathers down there ate manna in the wilderness. In other words, they was running their lineage back. They were showing by the Bible that their lineage was all the way back through there in Abraham and down. He said, Jesus said, and they're everyone dead. See, then we think about hell and we say, oh, you'll burn in hell eternally. Well, now there's no scripture for that. Read the book of Jonah, how that Jonah was in the belly of the whale forever. Now, how long was he there? 3 days. But read where he was confessed about of the deep forever. But see, we've been taught, and that little doctrinal points is what I'm wanting you to see tonight more than anything. Those little doctrinal points that we've been taught down through there, watch the Trinity when we come to it in a minute. Those little things that we don't think nothing about, we kind of say, well, I'm glad I don't believe that anymore. That was death unto us. To believe Satan's lie is to serve Satan, it says in the Church Age book. To believe his lie is to serve him. Well, then no one would want to be a servant to Satan, wouldn't they? But hell can't be eternal because death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. See, the prophet had already taught before this seal ever opened that death, you know, that hell wasn't eternal. He taught that way back in his early ministry. But when it come down to this seal proves right there. Just as I said this morning, it proved that the church is done gone because the beast don't come into existence until the church leaves. This seal then here also proves that hell is not eternal because we see the combat beast say that his name is death and hell follows him. For a natural man, when he dies, he goes to hell. Then at the ending of all of it, the winding up of it all, when it all comes to an end, death and hell both, the scripture says, is cast into the lake of fire. Well, see, then you'd have to have eternal life, the prophet said, for to burn in hell eternally. Now, hell might be burning billions of trillions of years. The Jehovah Witness, they've got a doctrine that they believe that you'll just burn up like a piece of paper or a stick, like there's a fire there, and they just toss you over in it, and you're just gone like that. Well, see, people don't fear that then. Well, they think that's what we're trying to show. But no, that's not it, because the Bible shows you. That's where the prophet got these words from. Just what we just read to you proves that death means eternal separation from God. Now, you can be eternally separated, because once you're separated, that's for eternity. You can be annihilated. See, you come out to a time that you're totally gone. The soul that sinneth it shall die. Blessed is he that's hurt not in the second death, the scripture says. The second death is the death of the soul. All right, then the seal now proves to us, I'm just taking this point as we go along because it's a good place to put it in, I believe, that this fourth stage of ministry, that man standing there as that Satan incarnate in that pope, God shows us he's death. But he don't just show us that he's death there. He showed us he's death from when he first started his ride. When he was on the white horse, he was death. He just didn't become death. See, he was death when he started. Now watch that as we come down. Because to reject the word, you go into darkness. Now watch this third and fourth seal tie together. When you reject the word, the prophet says you go into darkness every time. Is that true? The third seal reveals the dark ages, don't it? It shows the word restored, and then to reject it, you go into darkness. Then your fourth seal picks up from that point to show you that when you don't accept the word, death will follow. Death will follow you and take you when you refuse the word. And I don't care if you're a Christian now. Watch it and you'll see why that we have to, everybody will go by the grave that don't come to the revelation of the seals. They'll have to go by the grave and you'll see what I said a long time ago to be true. Some 3 years or four now ago that I said that I could see from the fourth seal that there'd be a lot of people that wouldn't have rapture and faith and be able to catch that word to take them in, so they'd have to die and go by the grave. Some reason or some something, my personality maybe. Maybe that's what drove the people out of this church. Maybe it's my preaching or my personality or something. But if they've rejected, if they've refused light, they have went into darkness. Now, you've never heard me say that before about the people that's left here, so you better think now. I've been holding until now to where you could see it. And if anybody hears this, this went away from here, then you study about what is said, not about me because I'm so mean and so aggravating. You better think about what the Bible says and what the prophet says. Because to reject light, you automatically go into darkness every time. And to refuse the word, once that it's brought, death follows it every time. The word was standing right there in the Garden of Eden, and Eve refused it, and when it did, death followed it, and death has took every man so far. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that death didn't take. And he was the only one that didn't turn down the word. He's the only one that caught it from the word and didn't turn it down. See, then the third seal shows you the darkness that's upon the people that refuse light. Then the fourth seal shows you that it's death that takes them. Now watch it in a minute. Death ain't nothing but a perversion of life. Paul said death had no sting. But yet everybody's scared. I'm dying. Something's happening to me. I'm dying. They're scared to death. But death has no sting to a Christian. Now the fourth stage shows death. Shows what he is. Shows he's death. It shows he's been death the whole time. But I hope you see what I'm connecting it to. The Antichrist was death to start with. See, he was death because that's what he was, because he was contrary to the word. Anti-word, anti-Christ, Christ is the word. He was anti-word to start with, and he was death, and God said, I hate that. And that early church age hated that. When they seen those people turning from that word to idols and things, they cried out against it and gave their lives, like Stephen and them. When they saw them turning from that original word, they cried out against them, and they had to give their lives for it. See, they knew it was death. But yet we just go along, you know, yeah, well, we believe we're in the message. And somebody preaching, well, that sounds like a good message, but I don't know who's called and who's supposed to be a preaching or what's going on. Go on. I can't tell the difference in this one or that one. I don't know where Brother Dale's mad when he's preaching or whether the Holy Ghost is on him when he brings out things like that. Just go on. I've tried to tell you. I'm talking to people that's on this tape, too. I've tried to tell you what it'll do. The people who listen to this tape, you listen to it and think about it. Is not that what I said years ago? I said, I can see that death will accompany you unless you catch the revelation. Well, then turn down the revelation then. Refuse light. Just because of my personality or my something that's wrong with me, I'll have to answer for that part of me. But to turn down the word is to go into darkness every time. And that's your third seal, shows you the darkness falling right there, the dark age. It shows what happens to you. But the fourth seal shows you death follows that. Now, if we can see that, then we can surely see what I'm fixing to try to bring out from that. But if you don't see that part of it, you'll be tied up in what I was saying, and you'll think I'm against you and thinking I'm saying something this way or that way or against somebody or preaching against somebody, and you'll get all tied up and miss the next thing, and then you'll go by the grave on account of that. See, I'm warning you and me and all of us. If we reject light, we go into darkness. And darkness, death accompanies that darkness. You say, yeah, but I'm a Christian. I said Christians will go by the grave because they can't see the revelation of the seals. People will just sit right there in the congregation, listen to you preach, and still don't catch what you're talking about. All right, then the grave awaits man for that. That's the only thing he can do. But listen, the prophet covers under that. You read 3:9 and 3:10 and all through there where he says, yeah, but said a Christian don't die. You remember they said to Jesus, they said, why, Lazarus is already dead. He said, no, Lazarus sleepeth. The little girl that was there, and they wasn't even born again at that time. The little girl that was there, you know, that they called Jesus to come to pray for, and they laughed him to scorn when he said the girl sleepeth. They said, why? This crazy nut here says she's sleeping. We've done embalmed her and got her ready to be buried. As I said the other day, death and life could never accompany each other, and Jesus never went to a funeral. He always raised the dead. Man on the way to be buried. Woman had her son ready to be buried. He'd been embalmed, ready to be buried. What happened? He walked up, raised him from the dead. He went back home with him. But a Christian don't die. Lazarus wasn't dead, eternally separated. Lazarus was physically in the natural physical form of life. Saying it like that, he was dead. And Jesus finally told him, they kept on saying, well, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus, he said, Lazarus sleepeth. They couldn't understand. After a while, he said, I'm going to wake Lazarus. And they said, well, if Lazarus sleepeth, you know, if he's gone to sleep, why, that's the best thing to do is let him sleep. He said, Lazarus is physically dead. Was what he was saying. He didn't say he was eternally separated. He said he was physically dead. Well, see, then the little girl wasn't eternally separated from God. She was physically dead. There will be a lot of people that will physically die. A lot of true Christians, and every Christian from now back to Calvary and whenever it started in the book of Acts there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. From that time until now, every Christian has went by the grave, physically died. Physically now. But they're only asleep. The Bible says it's the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Not the dead eternally separated. You couldn't raise them that way. But the physically dead. Those that could not catch the revelation, Luther's age, they didn't have the revelation of the seals that was to be preached. Yet they died in faith. Wesley's age, they didn't have the revelation seal. Pentecostal age didn't have the revelation seal. The people of this message, the biggest portion of them don't have the revelation of the seal. They read the seal book. They've got that and can read it and quote it back and forth, but they don't know what the seals are. Well, if they don't, then they're going to go by the grave now, and you watch it, and don't make fun of me when I tell you that, because you've seen it already happen. I tried to explain it years ago, and Brother Whitby, he said, I can't see that. His father was 70-something years old, and he just went to sleep. Nothing what would be called physically, like cancer or heart attack or brain tumor or something like that. Just cutting myself off from all of it. Well, I'll say this much. If we have the revelation of the seals, and he don't catch it, he'll go by the grave. He's my brother. But he'll go by the grave. What I'm trying to get us to see is something. It's not personalities. It's not individuals. It's not this, that, or the other. I have to answer for what I am. It's what word I preach to you. But now you know yourself that I don't come behind this pulpit. I'm dirty enough as it is, but I don't come behind this pulpit and preach one thing and then live another at home. Now, I don't do it because the husband's got to be first partakers of fruit. The Bible says for me not to preach against stealing and me stealing, you know. But you just think about it. Now, I'm not de-Christianizing nobody. Anybody hears this, you understand what I'm saying, is that if we don't catch the revelation of the seals, we all go by the grave. Because that's what the seal is for, it's for the redemption of the body. But what I'm showing you is the fourth seal. Now, if you catch it right there, it shows it to you. The fourth seal is the rapture. The seventh seal is the coming of the Lord. That's not the rapture in the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is the Lord coming here. The rapture is the Lord going back with us. You remember here a while back I was trying to explain it? The seventh seal is when the Lord comes to earth to us. But the fourth seal is when you go into rapture. So then we ought to be able to be catching something from this. Seeing that the word under the third seal is restored to the bride, and we saw that you speak the word and all the things that went with it. It took us message after message to see it. Then under this fourth seal, we'll stand right there and face death and be changed. Now let's just think about that for a minute. But just think now on the part. Watch him just a minute. As we cover a little more of the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, and things with it. All of his power winds up in death called the beast. And it'll take everybody that's not foreordained for the change. Death, well, that don't mean... You understand me, that don't mean eternal separation for everybody that dies. We physically die, people physically die every day that are Christians. But what causes us to die? Because we don't catch the word. What causes us to be sick? Now sometimes it's a trial or a test, but what causes us sometimes to be sick? Because we've done things wrong. Now, not every time do we get sick physically that means we've done everything wrong, because Job didn't. Job wasn't put to a test because he done something wrong. He's put to a test because he's right. But just think now. Satan comes out to be a beast. And a beast, according to 307 of the seal book, means a power among the people. Now, he's not talking about the combat beast that he talked about later over. He's talking about the literal beast. Satan. It's a power among the people. Now notice, what is his power? Read down through there. It's a mixed power. It's a political power. It's a religious power. It's a demon power. Now watch how close it comes down now to seeing this. How does Satan get this power among the people? How does Satan get this power that the prophet says he has among the people? It's because of his teaching of the Word. He gets his power from perverting the true Word. Watch it be proof now in just a minute from the Scripture. He has no power. Satan has no power. Now we can catch this, I told you, we'll catch something from the fourth seal that will give us the mystery of redemption. And it won't be to see that we just die or that this happens or we don't die or this don't happen. Satan has no power. You say, yeah, but I read in the Bible where Satan had power to do this. He had power to call down fire out of heaven. He had power to do this. He had the power to do everything. He has no power. I told you the other day, we want to see him stripped down by the Word, and then we'll see he ain't got no power. He's just a bluff. Look in Romans, the 13th chapter, if you want to. In verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, plural now. For there is no power but of God, the powers, plural, that be are ordained of God. All right, now you and I have been scared of a thing called death all of our life. But let's just see for a minute that we shouldn't be as scared of nothing. We say death. So that's one of Satan's powers. He has the power to kill us. The Scripture says, don't be afraid of he that can destroy the body, but he that can destroy the soul. Don't be scared. Satan has no power now. Now you think about it, all of this that's going on out here in the world, that they can take that and work through a system and call down fire, they can bend metal with their mind, they can do all of these things, but here stands a little old uneducated idiot of a ninth grade education defying all religious teachings of backgrounds and everything that we've ever had of Satan's this or that or the other or death or anything. Saying by the revelation of God's Word that Satan has no power. See now why he hated this morning, because he knew where I was headed. Satan has no power. I don't care if he makes me physically sick and kills me before this service is over with. The Word of God is what's true. And somebody will catch that, and you'll see it then that he has no power when they catch it. The first seal reveals him just as a bluff. He has no arrows for his bow. God's been trying to get us to see it the whole time that it's Satan has no power. It's only a permitted power. Look what your Scripture says there. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. Everybody say there's two powers. No, there's only one power and a perversion. I'll read it to you in a minute from the prophet's message. The powers that be are ordained of God. Then death, after man fell in the Garden of Eden, death came into existence as a power permitted of God to keep me and you from living 6,000 years in this old sinful flesh. You ever heard the prophet say it like this? He said, wouldn't we be an antique if we was around here about 500 years? You ever heard him make that statement? He said, wouldn't it be something? Said we think about death. He said, but death is a door to get us out of this pest house. I believe that's on God of this evil age. Death is a door to get us out of this pest house that we live in. What would it be if you lived to be 500 years old? I've got my wife's granddaddy. He's about 97. What would be his thoughts about the world system? You could take these children here and turn over more control of this world and its natural doings now to any of these 10-year-old kids better than you could him and him 97. Because even if his mind, which it is still pretty sharp now, but even in that, his thoughts is 97 years old. My brother-in-law used to just get really mad at my sister because she was spending too much money on groceries. Because the last time he'd been to the grocery store was about 15 years before then, when you could buy a whole car loaded down for $10. Well, now, you can go in the grocery store now, and a 10-year-old kid can carry $10 out the door in one bag. So, what would be your thoughts if you lived 500 years? Then death is not what we think it is. Death is not a power. It is nothing more than a permissive will of God to get us out of this pest house we live in. Because as I said, if you're a Christian, you don't die anyway. You just go to sleep. You just simply go to sleep in God. Because it's a perversion. Now watch that for a minute. I forgot to bring the book with me, but it's on page 11 of The Greatest Battle Ever Fought. When Brother Branham explains that there's just one power, and he says the other is a perversion. Death is a perversion of life. It's not a power. It's a perversion of a power. Life is the power. Sin is a perversion of righteousness. You've heard the prophet say adultery, that's a right act done wrong. That's a permitted act between wife and husband, but yet it's perverted when it goes off into adultery. See, death is not a power. We've just read that there's only one power. Now, are we going to take what Satan would teach us from some denominational system of ideas that we've always had? Or are we going to take the word and stand there and face Satan with and call him a liar? Satan has told us through our denominational system of ideas for 2,000 years now that death is a horrible thing. Death is an advantage to us. Death is a permitted thing, yet we fear it. Yet death is so horrible until the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed that the cup might pass from him. He was a natural man. That's how much natural man he was. There's something about death that you and I don't understand. But we see the Lord Jesus, when he got through praying, he said, yet but not my will, but thy will be done. See, death is not something to be scared of. That's what causes the trouble. What was it that caused Job his trouble? The things he feared came upon him, wouldn't it? Why is it that you'll go into the doctor sometimes? Some people will, and they'll go in the doctor and say, well, that person's give up. Said, there's nothing I can do for him. And then shortly you see him die. What does he mean? They just give up. Then you see another person seemingly in worse shape than they are, and they've got a will to live, and they just fight and struggle, and all at once you see them coming back at them going the other way. See, if you're scared of something, you'll bring it on you. Fear hath torment, the Bible says. You ever been scared of something? And you're just tormented in your soul because you're scared. But see, the Bible says fear hath torment. But listen, it says perfect love cast out fear. We fear death. We're scared of it. But yet death is just a perversion of life. But we've got to look at it in the right way now, or we look at it in the wrong way, and we'll say, oh, bless God, I'm not scared of dying no more. And about that time, somebody sticks a gun in your head, to your head, and you start running around like a chicken with your head cut off. You'll find out you are still scared of it. But somebody, somewhere, will catch the revelation from the Word. And when they do, death will have no more sting. Paul caught it that much. But where does Satan get his power now? We found it's from the teaching of the Word that he perverts. Do you realize then that he perverts what God says? And the prophet says on 308 of the seal book that his power is in a trinity. That's where he gets his power, from false teaching, but bringing it so close to the Word till he quotes the Scripture. You ever heard the prophet say this? He said, they take just so much of the Word and make it work. He didn't say they take all of it. He said they can take just so much of the Word. There's power in this Word. You ever heard this statement? There's power in numbers. You know, now what would be the difference if we're sitting here tonight, some 20-something of us, and we're sitting here and there's a storm brewing outside, you know, blowing. I'd be here by myself and I'd be scared. But yet, put about 20 in here and you wouldn't be scared. Why? Is that going to stop the storm? That just gives you company going with you. Is that true? I mean, if the building goes away, it just gives you company going with you. Then why should we be scared at all? Now, natural fear, all of us have natural fear of everything. But I'm trying to get you to see that in Christ, as long as we trust in Him, we don't have no fear. Because perfect love will cast the fear out. See, Satan cannot do nothing unless God permits him. Now, you want me to show you that in the Scripture? Satan can't do a thing until God permits him the right to do it. He come to God about Job one time, didn't he? Read the book of Job. He come to God about Job. He said, let me have him. God was bragging on me. He said, you considered my servant, Job? Satan said, let me have him. What did he say? He said, you've got a hedge built around him. Take down the hedge and let me at him. He couldn't get to that man under the blood of bulls and goats. Now, that's what the Bible said. Are we going to take the Bible, or are we going to take our own thoughts about things? The Bible said he couldn't get to him. There was a hedge built around him. That was just the blood of bulls and goats. Satan only gets his power when God permits it. And Satan, we see him down there with a doctrinal idea then of just a little doctrine, a little saying. He got it started and he kept on moving it along. And as he did, it's like a snowball rolling downhill. It just got getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And as it did, it become a Trinitarian doctrine. There's no such thing in the Bible as a Trinitarian doctrine, but yet the world system of church, 98% of the world system of church, which would count to be millions of religious people in the world today, believe in a Trinitarian doctrine. And you know what? Because they believe in it. That gives Satan his power. He don't have none, the Bible says he don't. The first seal showed him as a bluff. The fourth seal here shows him having no power whatsoever. Because it shows a rapture on this seal, and for the rapture to be on the fourth seal, the seal will have to show him having no power. Then we start out seeing him in his death and hell following him. A lot of hell can follow death. And Satan can be cast into the lake of fire, as the Bible says, then he can be annihilated also. And if he can be annihilated, then he has no power. You see what I'm basing on? If Satan can be annihilated, he has no power whatsoever. Only the one that can't be annihilated will have the power. And he'd permit these other things to happen for his own benefit. He permitted Satan to get on to Job. Job, there was a hedge built around him. He said, take the hedge down where I can get to him. He permitted him to do that. He has permitted Satan to take everybody and kill them. You just think of the day when the Lord Jesus died there on Calvary and was taken off of there and buried. And while they was doing that to him, his soul went down to hell, and our Satan was. Standing there laughing and said, yeah, I thought I had you when I got all the others, but said, now I know I got you. But listen, he had the power over death because the scripture says he had the keys of death and hell. For you to throw somebody into hell, you'd have to have the key to it. You'd have to have the key to death. And Satan, there was a gloom, the prophet taught us, hanging over the world because man didn't know. But then when the Lord Jesus walked in that day and Satan says, now I got you. He reached over and jerked them keys off of the side of Satan and kicked him over into the pit and walked back up. And when he did, he picked up the Old Testament saints and brought them out with him according to the Bible. Then death is just a perversion of life. Death is not a great thing that we think it is, a great power. Satan just gets his from a perversion of the word. God permits that to happen. He has permitted it to come down through to try the real true church to see if you'd stand with the word or believe a lie and be damned by it. He has permitted that to happen because you got to have your pros and cons. You say death, that's a power, that's a great thing. No, it's just a perversion. Life perverted makes death. You see why that I said a while ago, you turn down the word, you go into total darkness every time. You refuse the light and you die. That's where people's turning it down. They're turning down the very word itself. But now listen, the first seal reveals Satan as a bluff. That's 159 of your seal book if you want to read it. You remember under, Brother Rand said he's just got a bow, said he ain't got no arrow, said he's just a bluff. And you get over on 175 of the same seal, he says Satan don't even have no power. Let's just read that one. He says Satan has no power. See, God just keeps repeating it. He showed there the man going forth with a white horse and with his bow and no arrows. He is a bluff. He has no power. You say, the power of the church, where is it at? What do? They say, we are the original church. The original church cast out devils, healed the sick, and raised the dead. There's never a record, Brother Ryan said, and I'll believe him above the rest. There's never a record made nowhere where any of the world's system of churches ever raised the dead, coming down through there at the Catholic Church. But there is where the real true bride of Christ raised today coming through there. See, then there's nothing. It's a perversion. The fourth seal shows him as death. But death has no holder to a Christian. 1 Corinthians 15:54-55. Death, where is thy sting? Now watch, a man going to get his head cut off to die physically said, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? We have all things through Jesus Christ. Then he wasn't scared of dying, was he? Was Paul scared of dying? No. He caught the revelation that death was just something to get him out of this. One time he said it like this. He said, it'd be for me, he said, I'd rather go on. But he said, it's more expedient than I stay here for you. So he said, I'm in a strait being pulled. For me, it'd be better to go on. But for you, I'll stay here. Well, now think. The Scriptures show then, the prophet's message show then, that Satan is nothing but a bluff. Now the Scripture we read this morning of Isaiah 14:16, where it says this, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That did shake kingdoms? In other words, when they see Satan in the tribulation come to his end, the people say, is this the man we were scared of? You know, that's like seeing a movie when you got a Adolf Hitler or Ida Amin or somebody, you know, that's a real bad man. Everybody just scared to death of him. But then when one person comes along and puts him down and conquers him, then everybody wants to poke at him, don't they? They're not as scared of him no more. Because somebody called his bluff. Well, Satan's a bluffer to start with. And if we can see it from the fourth seal, we'll see that his bluff will be called. And a good place to start at is a one good statement. Say, we fear death. Why do we fear it? Why be scared of it? It's just a way of getting me from here to where my master's at. And I want to be scared of that. If I die and don't make the rapture, don't write on my tombstone that I was scared of death. Because it's just something to let me out of here. Maybe I can't have the faith to come to the place in God that I can be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. But let me die in faith, Scripture said. Let me die believing that I'll resurrect and walk with him and with you. And we'll be together before we meet him in the air. Brother Brown said, that'll be something. Said, God will just kind of let us all get together before we meet him. He said, because that way we'll know who's going. You won't wonder where old Susie made it or so-and-so made it or this and that made it. You'll know that they made it because you meet together. But listen, what I'm wanting us to see from it is that Satan is, his name is death. But he gets his power from that Trinitarian doctrine that he teaches. Now to you that can understand enough to catch it, you ought to be able to know then why the prophet would tell us that even demons travel in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's how he gets that power, is through perverting the word and making three gods out of his teaching and getting the people to believe it. If you don't get nothing out of the message tonight, catch that point there, that Satan gets his power from what he can get the people to believe. All right, then surely God can manifest his power through what he can get a church to believe. What he can get us to believe of the true word, surely he can manifest his power. If Satan gets his power from a teaching of a false doctrine, God surely can get his honor and glory out of the teaching of the real true word. Second seal shows him what? Dark ages. third seal shows the dark ages. The fourth seal shows what that dark age brings out. That dark age brought death to 68 million people. And Brother Branham said on the fourth seal, he said, untold billions that died by their doctrine. Took them to death, eternal separation, just believing the lie Satan told. That's how serious it is about what we believe. That's how serious it is about what we hear. Because those things will abide with us. Take the prophet's message and study it and see. Because in the message we'll catch that Satan is a bluff. And when you see him as just a bluff, then you remember when Brother Branham... George, would you come? You remember when Brother Branham was there that time or somebody else was showing it, one of them was, when that Satan, you know, was just raising up bigger and bigger and bigger over him. And all at once he just started back toward him and said faith muscles rose up in him. And said when he did, he started hollering boo back at Satan. And he said when he did, he just started going down the other way. God's been trying to get us to see, church, that Satan is a bluff. Let's call his bluff. Where do you think Brother Branham would get all that power that he would stand there and he'd say, Satan, you take your hands off the church of the living God calls for it. He got his power through believing the word. You say, I'd like to have power like Brother Branham had in his life. Just believe the word. That's where he got his. If Satan can get his from believing the word and perverting it, then surely the church can come to power through the revealed word that she can face death and life at. Now, don't go out there, as I said the other day, don't go out there and say, Satan, boy, bless God, I call your bluff. You better know what you're talking about. You're fixing to get slapped flat of your back. But when God reveals that he's just a bluff, don't worry if you are on your back. Don't worry if you are sick. Don't be a scared. Don't worry about things. Just go on. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Watch, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Writer went on to say, my cup runneth over. One time he said like this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We fear something that there's no need of fearing. We fear death, and there's no need of fearing it. We fear Satan, there's no need of fearing him. Greater is he, the Bible said, that's in you than he that's in the world. Now, the he that's in the world is Satan. Now, he that's in you is God. So why worry about it? Let's stand together. Let's sing this. When the saints go marching in, number 142. Just think about it now. Think of Satan. This thing that we've been scared of all of our life. The thing that the little children have been told the stories of the booger man and all the way down until your denominational systems picked him up and made him another booger man and made him a death that, oh, we're just all dying and we're all just going, oh, Lord, one of these days will take us out of it. And here's a church in the end time that will face that and say, Satan, I call you bluff. You've been bluffing me all this time, and I call you bluff now. My God has promised me that he'll rapture me out of this, and you just lost your hold on me. Because, like it was back there, I watched the examples of it in the scriptures. The Philistines over there, however how you pronounce that word, they had the children of Israel all beat down and worry. The great giant was coming out every day and making a great boast, a brag, a bluff. He said, send somebody up to fight me. All those great warriors that were there. Saul was the biggest of all of them, said he stood head and shoulder above the people and he was made king. Why didn't Saul just take that sword and just walk out there and say, well, live or die, I'll fight. But no, he was scared, drawn back there with the rest of them. And here come a little old ruddy shepherd boy, maybe about 5 foot tall. Little feller had been run off from all of his brothers and everything. They couldn't understand him and didn't even want him around. His daddy told him to go down and see how the war's going, the fighting's going. And little David goes down there, and when he does, that man makes a challenge at the wrong time. If he just waited a little while, David had checked on his brothers and went on back home. But he come out there at the wrong time, and he said, come down, somebody, and fight me. David said, what are y'all scared of? His brothers laughed at him and said, go on back home, brother. You just, we know you're a dreamer, you know, go on home. David said, I'll go fight him. Watch Satan now try through a shrewd tactic. And then you'll see how what I've been talking about it. Satan says, go down there, Saul, and put your armor on David. Maybe he can use it. They carried him in there and tried to dress him up with... Saul said, if you're going to fight him, let me give you all of my armor and everything where you'll be protected. David put all that stuff on. He said, I don't want this. He said, I haven't proved this. They said, what are you going to fight him with? He said, I'm going to fight him with this sling. He went out there to meet a man that was two or three times his size and a warrior, the Bible says, from his youth. A great giant of a man. I believe it's about 9 foot tall, something in there. Carrying a spear that would probably be as long as this room. Great big metal thing that an armor barrier had to carry out there and set up in front of him. And here goes a little man out there with not a thing on, but this little sheepskin wrapped around him and a little bag that he had there. And he goes along and he reaches down in the stream there and he picks up 5 little smooth stones. And he puts them in that bag. You know, that was the worst place in the world for him to put them stones, but he put them. You know what he carried in that bag? He carried honey in that bag. Because those sheep out there that he was taking care of needed a certain lime out of a rock when they would get sick. And you couldn't just tell the sheep, go over and lick that rock. And they carried honey in a little bag. They'd take that honey and smear it on the rock. The sheep would start licking the rock. And he'd get the lime out of the rock. That's what David done with his little... He puts his 5 stones down in that honey. That's the worst place in the world to put it with. But not for David. Then he takes one of them out and he sets that rock in that sling. 2 little strips of leather and... all holding there. He goes up to face Goliath. What does he say? He said, the God that delivered me out of the hand of the bear and the lion will surely deliver me out of your hands. You ain't nothing but a bluff anyway. You've called. I'm calling your bluff. You know the story. David said, this day I'll cut your head off. He didn't even have a pocket knife with him. But he slung that rock and hit him right. The only place it'd go was one place right between his eyes. With all of that great armor of shield that he had on him, it was just one place open, and the rock went right in that spot. He took his own sword off of him and cut his head off. You know what the Bible says? Then the children of Israel rose up. And they charged off toward them, and the Philistines just scattered in every direction because they were defeated. When one man called a bluff. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ stood at Calvary 2,000 years ago and he said, Satan, it's done. I'm calling your bluff. Surely you and I can take the Bible, a word of faith, then and stand there and call that thing that we've been scared of all of our life and say, you ain't nothing but a bluff. And I face you in the name of the God of Israel. And if nothing else, I'd rather die in battle than to die running. I'd rather die fighting than to die running. A little man one time back there, you've heard the story over in Sweden, where is it? Where that man that said, "This day I die for Switzerland." And that man is still stands there in the record books of a great warrior. And they've never fought a battle since then. Never been a war on their soil since then. Because that man stood there and said, "This day I die." And he didn't have nothing to fight with. He just run straight at the enemy. But he built up such a charge into those men that was with him until they took sticks and rocks and beat an army out. God don't need 10,000 to make the rapture. The prophet says, "Give me, what would it, 12 men," and said, "The rapture will take place. Give me 12 men in the right spirit. The rapture will take place." Why? Because it sets a charge into the people that they can believe. Don't go on sick and run down and beat down in your life. Satan giving you headaches and heartaches and troubles and everything, just stand up to him. Call his bluff. You say, "Yeah, but what if it don't work?" What if it does work? It won't work if you go that way. Saying, "Well, what if it don't?" Walk up there and say it will work. Let's just sing this now. "I'm a pilgrim and a stranger, wandering through this world of sin, on my way to that fair city, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number. Take your place. When the saints go." Don't let the devil defeat you no more. "Oh, I know I'll see my Savior if my life is free from sin. Heaven's doors will open for me when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in." Do you know it? "When the saints go marching in. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in." Anyone have a need now? "When we gather around the throne and the gates are closed with," in that beautiful city, "I'll be shouting glory, glory when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, I want to be in that number. When the saints go." Now we're talking about the rapture. Listen. "I am waiting for the chariot." The prophet said, "One of these days,